Today's New Testament lesson comes to us from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Forgive me a moment of lubrication. This sermon's about 45 minutes long, so I need to be prepared. I'm just kidding. I like how God continues to show us things even as we grow older. He's always showing us new things. This, for example, this was my very first green Christmas ever. And then also when I said that this was a 45-minute sermon, I got to see an entire group of people do a double take at one time. So today is the first Sunday after Christmas. The first Sunday after we celebrate the birth of our Savior. This is the day that is traditionally the least attended Sunday service of the year, so thank you to everybody who came today. It makes sense, though. Physically, we are all stuffed to the brim with eggnog and candy canes and figgy pudding, whatever that is. And spiritually, we've been through the labor pains of Advent, the delivery of Christmas Day, and now we're all, frankly, a little exhausted, which you might call the postpartum period of the season. But at the end of all this extra work, fighting our way through Christmas crowds when we'd rather just order everything online and have it magically appear beneath the tree, spending multiple hours cooking a meal that will be consumed in less than one, and forcing ourselves, dragging ourselves to extra services when we really just want to veg on the sofa, after all of this, we're left with something amazing, a baby boy, a Savior. Pastor James McTeer writes that after Christmas, we are directly injected with the Spirit of God's Son. And if we listen closely, we can hear a new extra heartbeat within us all, faintly echoing the cry of a baby's first words, Abba, Abba, Abba. And so today's service, if you haven't yet figured it out, is a celebration of children. Unfortunately, that celebration starts with something dark, on a night when a star of wonder shined with beauty bright. The three wise men searching for the Christ child in all those Christmas carols we've been singing had actually been sent to Bethlehem by Herod the Great. Now, Herod had told them that they were to look for the newborn king and report his location so that Herod could worship him too. Of course, anyone who's read the book of Matthew, and chapter 2 in particular, knows that this was not Herod's true intention. Herod was a paranoid, tyrannical man. He was so paranoid of losing his throne that he had three of his own sons executed. So he had heard the prophecy of Christ's birth, and it terrified him. Matthew records the wise men asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Well, Herod was already king of the Jews, so he was afraid that Jesus would one day grow to come and take over his throne. And when he realized that the wise men, after they had been warned by God in a dream, when he realized that they were not coming back to tell him where Jesus was, Herod had all male children 2 years of age and younger in and around Bethlehem slaughtered. Now, this number has been debated over the years. But now most historians and biblical scholars agree that the number of children we're talking about is 20. And while that number may be smaller than originally thought, that's still 20 too many. That's the number of children killed in Sandy Hook and a nation mourned. 20 children in a town of only 1,000. And to put that in perspective, if Bethlehem were Westfield, with its population of 5,000, and I'm rounding way down here, that would mean 100 baby boys. It's not an easy thing to comprehend. It's not an easy thing to hear, nor is it easy for me to stand here and talk about it when really all I want to be doing is continuing to spread that Christmas cheer. However, I mention it because today is known as the Feast of Holy Innocents. And it's the day in which we remember and honor these children, the very first martyrs. More than that, we celebrate them. And as foreign as it may seem, we actually rejoice for them. They didn't have to suffer this earth. Instead, they were lifted up to God. And as St. Augustine wrote, they attained the grace of everlasting life. And if you think that those lives were cut short, if you think that they were without meaning, consider that we're all here, thinking and talking about them 2,000 years later. This is a day not of mourning, but of celebration. The Feast of Holy Innocents in many parts of the world, today is the day when the youngest child gets to choose what the rest of their family will be eating and drinking. That child also gets to choose what games will be played and what programs or movies will be watched. Can you imagine that? In my house, that would have meant SpaghettiOs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and 12 straight hours of Barney the Purple Dinosaur. In Spain, Mexico, and Latin America, this celebration today is very much like our April Fool's Day. Only the one who is tricked is called an inocente instead of an April Fool. In many countries, it's the children who traditionally play tricks on their elders. One of the most popular pranks is to lock their elders in a room until they agree to pay a ransom to be let out. I'm not suggesting we start doing this, by the way. Even the media get involved. And if you look online later at Mexican news headlines for today, you'll likely find some pretty outlandish and completely false things being reported. It's a day for cakes and fun and joy and laughter. So today, in this place, while we may not be pranking each other, we celebrate those 20 special little boys as we celebrate children everywhere. And today, in this place, we also celebrate us as children of God. And that brings us to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our New Testament lesson cuts right to the chase in three short sentences. And I read them to you earlier, but I'm going to narrow them down a little bit further because this is such an important concept to grasp. God sent his Son in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, you are also an heir of God's. So what this means is we have to look at the period and place where Paul wrote this. Under Roman law, adoption wasn't quite the same way as we view it. It was a very long, drawn out, and extremely expensive process. People who could afford to adopt weren't just a little bit wealthy, okay? They were dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking rich. And children who were being adopted, and they could be older than that, they could be full-grown adults, although that was less common, those children were entitled to certain things under Roman law. First, if they had been convicted of a crime, then their record was immediately and permanently cleared of any wrongdoing, any criminal charges. Purged, expunged, gone. Whatever they did, they didn't do it. Second, they maintained their ties to their original family. Adoption wasn't secretive. It wasn't shameful. Often adoption was used by a family in power to gain a son so that they can maintain that power into the next generation. For example, Julius Caesar's son Augustus was actually adopted. So adopted children maintained their relationships with their original and their adoptive families. Third, legally, that child could never be put to death by their new adoptive father. That's a plus, right? I'd want that in the contract. And finally, they became that person's heir forever and could never be disowned. Paul calls us God's adopted children and God's heirs. And this isn't an accident. Our relationship with God follows these same rules. Christ at the cross wipes clean our criminal record, all our sins forgiven, our debts paid by him for us. As children of God, we maintain our earthly families and relationships in addition to the new ones we gain by becoming Christians, and there is no shame in it. God has also promised us an everlasting life with him, and although this part may be difficult for us to remember, we will never be disowned. There's a Chinese minister named Watchman Nee who wrote about a time when a new Christian came to see him. The man was very upset with his sinfulness He didn't think he was worthy of God's grace and mercy, and he was afraid of losing it. The man complained to Minister Nee, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation." Nee replied, "Do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house-trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are God's heir, because it is for you that he died." This past week and a half, I've been down with a pretty severe cold, and on Tuesday, Pastor Dana called me. Now, I'd been stressing about whether or not I was going to be able to make this today and whether I should call one of the other elders to see if they would preach, because I know how colds progress, and I knew that I still had a ways to go yet. And I hadn't told Pastor Dana any of this on the phone. She knew I was sick, but I hadn't voiced any of those concerns about not being well enough to be here today. She didn't hesitate for a moment. She just had called to tell me not to worry about it, to just focus on getting better, and that God would take care of the rest. She read to me an inscription on a ring that a friend had given to her, and that inscription said, "If God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it." So I stopped worrying about it, and here we are. I could certainly give you far more dramatic examples in my life where God has parented me, but I can think of none more universal than that. If your child is sick and you're a parent, what do? You take care of him. You comfort her. That's your child, and you want to protect and care for her. So today, we celebrate children. We celebrate a baby boy whose very life and death changed everything. And we celebrate all of us, whether you are a mother or a father, a grandmother or grandfather, an aunt or uncle, a brother or sister, a son or daughter. You are first and foremost, now and forever, a child of God. You are forgiven, you are protected, you are blessed, you are watched over, and you are loved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.